Samuel 16. We're actually on 1 Samuel 17, but we're going to read a couple verses from last week. We'll be going back probably to 13, 14, and 15 later as well, because we're studying a man at this point by the name of David. 1 Samuel 16. We'll read a couple verses here and then come right to chapter 17, read a few, and pray. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6. It says, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now then, chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shochoh, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoh and Azekah, and Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. Father, thank you for your word tonight, and thank you for these, your faithful people. I pray, God, you'll speak to our hearts. We need to hear from you as always, and we know, God, that these things were written for our learning and admonition. They're not just great stories to tell to children. These are powerful, powerful truths from heaven to our hearts. May our hearts be open in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the most important things to keep in mind always, whenever you come to a story in the Bible, as familiar and as beloved as, for example, the story of David and Goliath, is remember that that story is not presented in Scripture the way that it is in a children's book. That is, with nothing before and nothing after. Instead, we know that this powerful narrative takes place at a very critical time in Israel's history. Understand that Samuel was a man who lived in the times of the judges. We know what a period that was like. And as is always the case, if you don't grasp the context of the story, you're going to lose the primary truths of it. And then it will be just a great children's story, a Sunday school lesson. In reality, however, what happens in 1 Samuel 17 is sort of a microcosm of just about everything that God had been promising to the nation of Israel ever since the days of Moses, namely to defeat their enemies as their leader. Obviously, the main leader that Israel was facing in the Promised Land at this time was a group of people known as the Philistines. And of course, we have to remember that these Philistines were committed to the absolute and complete destruction of the people of God. They were a massive threat to their very survival. Just imagine living in America with millions and millions of Al-Qaeda terrorists organized and armed against us who were actually living in our land. So, it makes sense then that a few weeks ago we noted that the people wanted a king, quote, like other nations, in that he would go out and fight our battles for us. You may remember that in 1 Samuel 8:20, and you may remember how when they said that and when God provided what they wanted, God said that it was a rejection of his promise to defeat their enemies his way. He would be the one who would drive them out. Well, it is not without significance that the story of David and Goliath in chapter 17 begins with the words of verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together. By the way, you'll notice that that statement is in the active voice. Verse 2, on the other hand, is written in the passive voice. Verse 2 says, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together." So that the emphasis then is that the Philistines are on the offensive and the Israelites are on the defensive. They are not ready. They are not confident. They are not excited. They are not really willing to face this foe. These Philistines will eventually be the cause of Saul's death. They are the ones who not long ago captured the Ark of the Covenant and caused the death of their very high priest Eli and his two sons. They are a fierce, brutal, idolatrous people who have now drawn a big line in the sand. Look at verse 3. "And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them." Ironically, the problem for Israel at this time was a lack of active leadership. Yes, Saul was there, but he was merely among those who were gathered, as the text is going to show. And again, beloved, if you don't have a grasp of nearly everything that we've been studying in 1 Samuel up until this point, it's almost impossible to completely understand this scene, and thus it remains for you just a children's story. You say, well, Pastor, then what have we studied so far that illuminates this beloved story? Well, as we noted, the people wanted a king. They wanted a king just like the other nations who would, quote, fight their battles for them. They chose a king. And you may remember they chose a king that was head and shoulders above all of the other men in their land. He was the tallest man in Israel. And then, of course, as we read in last week's lesson or studied, chapter just before this, chapter 16, God sees in 15, God sees, the Bible says, as man does not see. Man, we read a moment ago, looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. So that, as we noted even on Sunday, God's perspective is better than man's perspective. And instantly, that lesson comes into view in this text, verse 4. And there went out a champion. The Hebrew word for champion there, by the way, is a word that literally means the one in the midst, the one who comes in the middle. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, wait a minute. What is the very first thing that the Bible says about the champion of the Philistine army? Well, it is something that God's people could see. Namely, this guy was huge. 9 feet, 9 inches to be cubitly precise. And you know what? Besides seeing his size, they could also see his superior technology, at least for that day. Verse 5, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. It was about 120 pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. In other words, his shield was so heavy that he had a caddy. Of course, this caddy, you know, this is really nice. This is the guy carrying his shield so that when he goes to battle, he gives it to Goliath, which makes him wide open for whoever comes in. Kind of a nice position to be in for this caddy. But you know what? The picture here is what you can see. This is a very unusual, in fact, it's even a rare example of how Scripture gives minute details of an enemy's attributes. But it's not for nothing, as the Kuzos used to say. Not for nothing does the Bible say this. Because you see, the Bible is emphasizing here that what a man could see was overwhelming. It was terrifying, discouraging, and disheartening. You know what added to that is what they could also hear. Verse 8. And he, Goliath, stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. That was a big lie, though, wasn't it? Because he did die, and they didn't agree to that. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy. The word there literally means to mock, ridicule. I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, I want to ask you a question. Why do Goliath's words, especially in the end of verse 8, choose you a man for you and let him come down and fight? Why do those words sound familiar? Goliath said, choose a man out among you, whichever one you want, let him fight for you. You may remember that same expression back in chapter 8 when Samuel said, here is your king whom ye have chosen for you to fight on your behalf. In other words, note this carefully. The Israelites had already chosen their main man. And in large part, they chose him precisely because he was taller than everybody else. Precisely because of what they could see. so that again, man looks on the outward appearance. But all of a sudden, their big guy didn't measure up to Satan's big guy. And on that day in the valley of Elah, God's people saw and heard their enemy. And what they saw and heard terrified them. Terrified them. He was the paradigm for the whole army of the Philistines. He was their example. Verse 11 says, when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So much for their hero, their chosen deliverer. He was full of fear. And now we are reminded of the very first lesson in this entire series. We're reminded all the way back in chapters 1 and 2, the song of a humble, barren woman by the name of Hannah. Hold your place. Look there for a minute, would you? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, because this, again, is not without great significance. The entire book of 1 Samuel and the transition into kingship begins when Hannah prays, receives a son of God at God's hand. And in verse 10, in her prayer, she says this, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his," what? "Anointed." Now, wait a minute. See this? In other words, look, it should be that the Philistines are the ones terrified and shattered by God's anointed, not the other way around. So do you appreciate yet how Hannah's words are about to be proven true? Hannah's words are about to be proven true, even though so far they don't seem to be true. Remember, God sees not as man seeth, which is why everywhere in Scripture from this point, before it, and all the way to the end, you'll find that our God is the God of the unexpected. God specializes in things thought impossible. So that regardless of the outward circumstances, regardless of how things appear, 2 Corinthians 2:9 says that God's power is made perfect in weakness. God will defeat the enemies of his people, and he will break the bows of the mighty, but he does so in unexpected ways, wherein he gets the glory. His own son, humiliated on a cross to defeat Satan and death, is the greatest example. So that, no matter what the appearance of things, beloved, this God can always, always be trusted. God does not need power or wealth or schemes of this world to fulfill his purposes. On our part, he only needs to see faith, and even the simplest faith of the simplest believer, which is precisely why. All of a sudden, this story shifts. I mean, just suddenly. Seemingly out of nowhere, it shifts from the ominous valley of Elah to a little town 12 miles east called Bethlehem. Remember when we studied the book of Judges, and at the very end of Judges, it mentions this town, Bethlehem, as a town of scorn. It would have been known in terms worse than Sodom or Gomorrah had it not been for what's about to happen. Bethlehem was a place of a horrible memory. But out of that darkness comes the grace of God. We notice in verse 12. Turn back to our text. Chapter 17, verse 12 says this. Now David, notice the shift. Right out of the valley to someone the Israelites didn't even know. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons, and the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. Understand this, that you and I have all met David before. Yes, we have, in the book of Samuel. And we've been to Bethlehem at his anointing. But please remember this. Remember that was a private introduction to us. This was David's first public introduction. Chronologically speaking, this is the first time that David is involved in Israel's national life, and he is brought into this with an important detail about Goliath and the Philistines that's so often overlooked. Look at verse 13. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next unto him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Now, wait a minute. That's the detail about the whole story that's often overlooked. The Bible says that twice a day, every morning and every night, for 40 days, for well over a month, this warrior and this Philistine was engaging in psychological warfare, and that psychological warfare is working so that whenever they decide to attack, it's going to be a wipeout. The people of God are full of fear for 40 days. Goliath is repeating this routine and bringing terror into the hearts of God's people so that the clouds are growing darker and darker and more ominous by the day. And what does God tell us in the meantime? He tells us that there's a little lad from Bethlehem carrying some victuals who's making his way up to the valley of Elah. He's just a small lad. But you know what we know? We know that there's more to David than meets the eye. Because for whatever reason, God sees this lad as a man after his own heart, as young as he is. Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren. Jesse wants to know how the boys are doing. He says, take some popcorn or whatever parched corn is. He says, I want you to go and see your brothers. We skip down to verse 20. It says, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren or his brothers. Now look, you can picture this scene, I think, in your mind's eye. David's small guy. The Bible tells us that he's young, but you know what? He's all boy. And he wants to see the action. He runs up. He says, take care of this. Gives it to someone. He's always making sure everything's being taken care of. He's responsible before God. Take care of this. I want to see this. Now, we know something. We know that with God's help, this young fella has already killed a bear and a lion with his bare hands. But he gave God the credit. The Lord enabled me to do it. We know that he's already been anointed and the Spirit of God has come upon him, the Bible says, way back in Bethlehem. Only a few people know this. Of course, the people there, gathered in battle, don't fully know about this. All they know is what they can see with their eyes. And what they see with their eyes, beloved, is a skinny teenage boy saying, hey, how's the battle, fellas? What's the score? When are we going to win? And naturally, his brothers look at David with contempt, and it's at that point that the Bible introduces an intriguing little statement. Now, think about this. For 40 days and 40 nights, the Philistine menace has repeated his twice daily tirade and mocked and defied God, the God of Israel. In the text again, look at it. This is the tirade. Let's read exactly what he said. Verse 8. And he, Goliath, stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said to them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. And if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Twice a day. That's a speech. Twice a day, every day for over a month. Those exact same threats are now occurring on this day. Same as before, but with one monumental difference. The difference is found in verse 23. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. Everything's the same until this little line. And David heard them. Same words, same routine, same taunts, but with one difference. This time it says, David heard them. Did anyone there notice that David heard them? No. Did anyone there even care that David heard them? No. But the fact that David heard them was the turning point in Israel's fortunes, Israel's history, and therefore in world history. Say, Pastor, what difference did it make that David heard the threats? Well, you know, beloved, David wasn't watching this on TV. And young David wasn't, or Goliath, I should say, wasn't using a PA system so that he heard it from far away. Which simply means that just like everybody else there, David could see the giant of the Philistines. In fact, look at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Now, beloved, I want to ask you a question. If the Israelites were seeing Goliath as a man sees and were therefore terrified and defeated, what exactly would Goliath look like to someone who saw him not as a man sees, but as the Lord sees? What would this giant Philistine look like to God? Well, we're about to find out. Obviously, for a man to see Goliath the way that God did, he would have to be a man after God's heart. Which brings us then to the first recorded words of David in all of the Bible. These are the first things that we know that he said as recorded in Scripture. Verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, folks, think about what David just said. First, he clarifies the rumor of the previous verse, verse 25. The rumor was that whoever kills Goliath gets the girl and the gold. Okay? He clarifies that rumor to see if it's true. And then he expresses, unlike anyone else, not terror, but contempt for this enemy of God. He doesn't just call him the Philistine, he calls him this uncircumcised Philistine. That simply means that for David, this guy worships dead, powerless idols, and we serve the living God. You may remember Dagon, the Philistine god, back in chapter 5 when we studied it, and they brought the Ark of the Covenant, and it fell over on its head. And they all fell over. Remember that God smote the followers of Dagon with emerods. Refresh your memory there. David looked at Goliath and said, all I see is a dead man trusting in a dead God. You see, beloved, David was a little guy, but he could see Goliath the same way that God did. Yes, it required faith. But faith and trusting God is part of a man after God's own heart. Not surprisingly, it was the tallest and the oldest of David's brothers who didn't at all see things as David did, or as God did. Verse 28, and Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? See the disdain. Hey, fella, what are you doing here? You little sheep. Few sheep. Who's watching? I know thy pride. Here's what he says. And the naughtiness of thine heart. For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Don't I have a reason for saying what I just said? By the way, you know the significant thing about Eliab's speaking up here? Is Eliab is one of the very few men in all of Israel who saw Samuel anoint young David back in Bethlehem. In other words, had Big Brother been a man after God's own heart, he would have seen this as a divine appointment. He would have looked at this, realized that this is God's anointed, realized that God works in ways thought impossible and unexpected. He would not have been jealous or angry, ironically. Instead, he claims to know what's in David's heart. The last line of verse 28, he says, I know the naughtiness of thine heart. Oh, no, he did not. Eliab, you see, seeth only as a man seeth. He looks on the outward appearance. He saw this little boy, teenage guy. And if his words to David in all of verse 28 sound a whole lot like Goliath's taunts, which they are, then consider what kind of eyes Goliath also had. Look at verse 42. We're going to skip ahead. We'll finish this next week. But verse 42 says this. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Hold it. What was the Philistine's problem? He saw as a man seeth. He looked down. You know what's very interesting? His observations at the end of verse 42, that David was a youth and ruddy, a fair countenance, are exactly how David is described when he was anointed back in Bethlehem. A youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. That means he was young. And Goliath looked down, and all he saw was a red-faced youth. To man's eyes, it represented weakness and vulnerability and inexperience. And you know something? You fast forward to the same town of Bethlehem, centuries after this, you will see again the son of David, just a child, just a babe, just a weak and vulnerable poor son of a poor couple. But do not look upon him and see as a man sees, but rather see as God sees. Those in his own hometown said, when Jesus stood up and spoke the words that are very similar to those of David's. When he stood up and said, I come in the name of the Lord. When David said, I will come, and he tells Saul, in the name of the Lord. When Jesus said those words in his own hometown, they said, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Whence then hath this man these things? They despised him. They saw as a man sees. Those were not people after God's own heart. Just like his earthly ancestor, this son of David in Bethlehem and in Nazareth is about to win the greatest victory of all. Just like David, the Lord Jesus came in the name of the Father, Jehovah God, not to defeat beloved and earthly giant, but to defeat forever the giants of sin and death and Satan. And in the most unexpected of ways that you can ever imagine, on a despised cross. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. God chose the cross. There are churches all over this country, even the world, that are taking out any semblance in their hymnals and in the Bible's references to the blood of Christ. But God has chosen to take in this cross and the crucifixion and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his own son, to defeat death and Satan. Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of God, won the victory for us. David went out there in the name of the Lord, the living God, and won the victory on behalf of God's people. It was just a little picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, so that we can now say with the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I do not have to face the enemy of death with fear or trepidation. I don't have to face that enemy, because the Son of David, Jesus Christ, defeated it for me, or Satan. The Bible says in 1 John 5:4, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. David came to that place as a boy. Next week you're going to see they tried to put Saul's armor on him, and it was just too big. It was like Goliath's armor. And he says, I haven't proven these. What did God do with David before? He took some stones in his hands and his faith. And that David shows up and he hears the same words they all heard, but they look on the outward appearance. Here was a man after God's own heart. God sees more than what man sees. And beloved, look, I don't know what circumstances you see in our country that cause you to be afraid. Saddened, of course. Burdened, yes, you should be. Prayerful, yes. But afraid? Afraid of any Goliath? Afraid of any Philistine? Of course not. I don't know what you think, you know, well, if we had this and we had this and we had this and we had this mighty powerful, if we had wealth, if we had more people in this part of this political party. No. God works in unexpected ways. See as God sees, not as man sees. Our Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and thank you as we continue this series of studies in 1 Samuel that we see that all of these things were written for our learning and admonition. Mostly, Father, we thank you that young David from Bethlehem is clearly a picture and a reminder and a precursor of what you will do with the son of David and what you did do centuries later in Bethlehem, where you chose the humblest of families to bring forth the victory, the salvation for men. We thank you, God, that we are not fighting tonight for victory, but from victory. We say thanks be unto you, who has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that you will give us wisdom to understand that we can see as you see. Help us to be men and women after your own heart, trusting you and obeying you in all that we say and do. We'll give you the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.